بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمد ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. We reading from the kitab إصلاح العقائد, correction of our beliefs. We are reading the beliefs concerning the Anbiya عليهم الصلاة والسلام. Beliefs regarding the messengers. Belief number one: the Anbiya عليهم السلام are pure and chaste servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who were sent by Allah Ta'ala to guide His servants so that the creation be brought closer to Allah Ta'ala and onto the straight path, and they be saved from deviation. They were human beings and possessed all human propensities and qualities. They received knowledge directly from Allah Ta'ala, which is called wahi, revelation. They possessed the greatest knowledge in their times and amongst their people. Belief number two: to be a messenger of Allah Ta'ala, that is to be a Nabi or a Rasul, is a special gift of Allah Ta'ala which can never be acquired or earned through striving or effort. Allah Ta'ala chooses for this task whomsoever He wills. Belief number three: it is necessary to believe in and honor all the Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam. To reject even one Nabi is tantamount to rejecting all the Anbiya alayhimus salam, since all the Anbiya alayhimus salam taught the same principles, even though they differed in subsidiary matters. Belief number four: all the Anbiya alayhimus salam are pure and chaste servants of Allah Ta'ala. They are free from major and minor sins, due to which they are referred to as ma'asum, that means sinless. Thus belief is part of Iman. If the Anbiya alayhimus salam were not pure and free from sin, Allah Ta'ala would never have ordered their implicit and absolute obedience. Allah Ta'ala would not have equated obedience to them as obedience to Him. If any slip-up occurs in a Nabi due to forgetfulness or by mistake, then we will attribute this to an outside factor and not as an inherent fault. The natural disposition of the Anbiya alayhimus salam is purity. A slip up by a Nabi can never be counted as a sin, since they are not naturally disposed to evil. For example, the mistake of Adam alayhimus salam was due to forgetfulness. No one else besides the Anbiya alayhimus salam are sinless. Belief number five: the Anbiya alayhimus salam were the trustworthy servants of Allah Ta'ala. They would never conceal or hide any part of the message of Allah Ta'ala in the truth out of fear for any person. All the Anbiya alayhimus salam fulfilled their duties most perfectly and were successful even if no one accepted them. Belief number six: the Anbiya alayhimus salam are never removed from their posts. Allah Ta'ala, whose knowledge is complete and all-encompassing, will never choose a person who will turn out to be unworthy of the post. Belief number seven: the rank of some messengers surpasses the rank of others. The rank of a Rasul is higher in status than that of a Nabi. A Rasul is a specific and special messenger, whereas a Nabi is a general messenger. Every Rasul is a Nabi, but not every Nabi is a Rasul. A non-Nabi can never be equal to a Nabi. Belief number eight: Allah Ta'ala granted the Anbiya alayhimus salam some information of the unseen and future events according to need and expediency. But knowledge of all unseen things and being omnipresent is a speciality of Allah Ta'ala alone. Belief number nine: only Allah Ta'ala is aware of their total count. The first of these messengers was Adam alayhi salam, and the final of these messengers was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The remainder has been sent between the two. Some amongst them are very famous. From amongst them, the names of them: Nuh alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ishaq alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salam, Yaqub alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, Sulaiman alayhi salam, أيوب عليه السلام، موسى عليه السلام، هارون عليه السلام، زكريا عليه السلام، يحيى عليه السلام، عيسى عليه السلام، إلياس عليه السلام، اليسع عليه السلام، يونس عليه السلام، لوط عليه السلام، إدريس عليه السلام، ذو الكفل عليه السلام، صالح عليه السلام، هود عليه السلام، and شعيب عليه السلام. Last night, alhamdulillah, in the Taraweeh, the sixth para was recited. The sixth para comprises of the remainder portion of Suratul Nisa and the major portion of Suratul Ma'idah. In the first verse of the sixth para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of a very important principle for reform of the society and islah of the people in a society. That Allah Ta'ala says, لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول من القول من القول إلا من ظلم. That Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala does not like the open expression of evil talks unless for the person who has been oppressed, who has become a victim of injustice. From this we understand that all evil types of evil and evil talks, a person should not publicly disclose all these things. Because these are things which normally give rise to rumor mongering, they give rise to suspicion, mistrust, and harboring of evil thoughts concerning others. So the faults of others and also evil things should not be expressed openly. They should be concealed because this will give rise to all these evils. Included in all this is backbiting, slandering, carrying of tales and false finding of others. So these are things which should not be now publicly disclosed because this will give rise to many evils in society. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next ruku, in the second ruku of this para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the very of the evils of the Ahle Kitab, particularly the Jews. And the very absurd and very absurd type of demand which they made upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala says that the Ahle Kitab, they asked you, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you must send down upon them a book from the sky. So their demand was that we will only believe in you, and actually their intention was not to believe, just to make some excuse not to believe and accept Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the final Nabi. So they demanded that we will only believe if you send down a book from the heavens from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way where we can see, we can feel, and we can hold that kitab also. Only if such a kitab is revealed and sent down, then only we will believe in you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consoles Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that do not be distressed by such absurd demands of these Ahle Kitab, the Jews, because they are such a nation that they did not even spare their own Anbiya alayhim salatu wa salam from making such demands. These Jews, they even asked Musa alayhi salatu wa salam even worse limits of audacity and demand, that they said that we will only believe in you and what you bring to us if you show us Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right in front of our eyes. This is the demand the Jews made to Musa alayhi salatu wa salam also. So, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not be grieved and be distressed by such demands of these people. It is their habit to make such types of demands. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further mentions concerning the transgression and the evils and the evil traits of these Jews. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the deviation of the Christians, the second type of the Ahle Kitab, which are the Christians, how they also had the absurd belief of Trinity, which they call Trinity, that Allah is three, and they say that there are three gods and three are one and one is three. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refute all these claims of the Christians, where they attributed divinity to Isa alayhi salam, and they said that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is the son of Allah Ta'ala, na'udh billah. So Allah Ta'ala refutes that and says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثَةً. And don't say three. In other words, don't say that gods are three, because it is illogical that Allah Ta'ala can be three and three is one. Their concept of Trinity is what they normally call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, referring to Allah Ta'ala, na'udhu billah, and Isa alayhi salam. And the third, sometimes they say, the third one in the concept of Trinity is the mother of Isa alayhi salam, Maryam alayhi salam, or sometimes they say it is Jibreel alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that don't say that. And the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions that Isa alayhi salam himself never felt ashamed to be the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also the close angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't also feel ashamed to be the servants and bannas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how is it that they attribute divinity to Isa alayhi salam, whereas himself, he calls himself Abdullah, the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Towards the end of the surah, of Surah An-Nisa, again the subject matter which was discussed in the beginning of the surah concerning some rules and regulations concerning inheritance is mentioned towards the end of the surah, of Surah An-Nisa. Thereafter, Surah Al-Ma'idah. Ma'idah means a set table, a table cloth, a dastarkhan in which food has been placed. The incident for which the surah has been called Surah Al-Ma'idah will come tonight, inshallah, in the Taraweeh, which comes in the 7th para. That surah is also a Madani surah. And as is the case in most of the Madani surahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Ahl Kitab in particular and refutes all their evil beliefs and wrong beliefs, and also their deviation. And also, many subsidiary laws of Shariat are mentioned here, as is the case in most of the Madani surahs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commences the surah with the order, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, awfu bil uqood. That all those of Iman, people of Iman, fulfill your covenants, your pacts, and your promises. Whether it is made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by bringing Iman, a person has actually now made a covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he accepts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be his creator, his master, his sustainer, and also to be fully, and he will fully abide by the injunctions of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had laid down. Included in this ayat is also the general meaning of agreements and pacts and promises which people make with one another, whether it is in the form of transactions and trade, and whether it is in any other way, that we have been ordered to fulfill our promises and covenants, as long as they are not in conflict with any law of Shariat. Further, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of many of those animals which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made haram for consumption. Prior to Islam, in the days of Jahiliyyat and ignorance, people did not really bother of what is permissible and what is permissible and not permissible to eat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly mentions that what is now haram for consumption. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that carrion and blood and the flesh of swine and all those animals which have been slaughtered not in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for in the name of idols and other deities, and those animals which have died through strangling, and those that have died through collision and blow on them, and those that have fallen from a high place and had died because of that, or those that have been gored to death by other animals through their horns, and all those animals which have been killed by wild animals, and they are not fit for consumption. haram which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, besides it being the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the, Allah ta'ala's mercy is also on us that He has made these things, these type of animals, haram for consumption, because they are detrimental for not only a person's physical health, but also it affects a person's deen, his behavior, his way of thinking, and all these things. So we should be very careful that we don't devour anything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram. In between, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions also a very important principle, that also for the collective well-being of society, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ, that help and assist one another in acts of virtue and piety and taqwa, and don't assist one another in sin and in transgression. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of the rules concerning making wudu, the fara'id of wudu, and before standing in salat, a person has to be in a state of purity, and the order of making wudu is also mentioned here in the sixth ruku of this para, which is the second ruku of this surah. Again, as mentioned in the previous para, the order of making tayammum in the event of not having water, or water is not available, or a person is not in a condition to use water because it is harmful for him, then the permissibility to make tayammum has also been mentioned. So the emphasis is that a person has to be in a state of purity before standing in ibadat in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention in quite a few rukus after this, again the evils and the transgression of the Ahl-e Kitab, particularly the Jews, how they broke their covenants which they had made with Allah ta'ala and with their Anbiya alayhimu salat wa salam. Particularly also mention is made of how they altered and changed the orders of the Torah, which they did not regard it to be suitable for themselves, and regarded them to be against their desires. For example, the punishment for adultery for those people who are married, just like it is the order of our Sharia of Islam that they must be stoned to death, that same order was also mentioned in the Torah. But the Jews, they did not like this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they tried to change it. Mention of that and indication to that is also made in these verses. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention also of two incidents here. One is the nation of Musa alayhi salam, the Bani Israel, when they were told to enter the sacred place, the homeland of the Jews, the areas concerning around Palestine and Syria, then they made excuses that they were told to enter that city and fight the inhabitants of that city and conquer that city, but they made excuses and they said that we will not enter. The nation of Amalika used to be present there and living there, which were a powerful nation, but although they were promised victory over them, but they said that we will not enter that city until they don't come out themselves, and then only we will enter. When Musa alayhi salatu wasalam told them it is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they said that you go and your Rabb go and fight them. We are just sitting here, we are not moving from here. The result of that was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept them for 40 years deprived of conquering that city, and they stayed in and kept on wandering in a valley called Wadi Ati, and this is where Musa alayhi salatu wasalam also passed away, and Harun alayhi salam, who was the successor of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam for the Bani Israel, he also passed away in this valley of Ti. The incident of the two sons of Adam alayhi salam is also mentioned here, that because of jealousy, the one son of Adam alayhi salam, Qabil, he killed the other son, his brother Habil, and the basis of this killing and murder was jealousy, because Habil did not want to marry that woman who he had been appointed to marry. All the children of Adam alayhi salatu was salam, they used to marry with one another because there were no other offspring, no other parents to, whose children they could get married to. Hawa alayhi salam used to give birth to a set of twins, male and female. They were regarded to be like blood brothers and sisters, they could not marry one another. But then the next set of twins, they could now marry with the first set of twins, and through that the progeny of insan was to now continue. But Habil insisted on marrying his own sister, his twin sister, who was now beautiful and attractive, and refused to marry the sister which was born with Habil. With the result that he became jealous over his brother Habil and he killed him. This was the first murder and death which occurred in mankind on the surface of the earth. After that, what to do with the dead body of his brother, because no death had occurred before that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a crow to teach Qabil what to do with the corpse and body of his brother who he had murdered and killed. And that crow dug up a piece of ground and buried another dead crow in there. And in this there was indication to him that how a person has to be buried in the earth. So the basis of this murder was actually jealousy. And in this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates to the Jews that it is actually your jealousy that you refuse to accept the nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As mentioned previously, the detailed description of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was mentioned in the Torah, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming as the last messenger was also mentioned. But the Jews expected him to be from their own progeny, from their own circle, that is the Bani Israel. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born amongst the Arabs, the Bani Ismail, and that is why they became jealous and they refused to accept the nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of some rules and regulations concerning the penal code of punishment in Islam for theft and robbery, that those that steal and the required laws apply for stealing, then the punishment is mentioned here, that their hands will be cut off, and also the punishment concerning highway robbery, which is a more serious type of crime perpetrated by those people who do it, which affects the whole peace and tranquility of an Islamic state and the citizens of an Islamic state. The punishment for that is also mentioned, which is very severe, and according to circumstances, sometimes if they are caught, they will be put to death, or either they will be crucified, or either their hands and feet will be cut off from opposite directions. All this has been mentioned here. Further on, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then again mentions the evils of the Ahl Kitab and how they transgress the laws of Sharia. In detail they are mentioned, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gives the command that never befriend these Jews and the Christians. بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ. They are friends of one another. They will gang up and they will now team up against you. So never ever befriend them. In the previous 2 days ago, it was already mentioned that why we should not befriend the Jews and the Christians, and what type of relationships are not permitted with them, and which type of relationship with the Jews and Christians are permitted. The effect of befriending the Jews and the Christians many a time leads a person towards actually irtidad, that is going out of the fold of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly mentions that those who turn away from amongst you from the deen of Islam, don't think so you will be able to harm Allah ta'ala or the deen of Islam in any way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace you with a nation that Allah ta'ala loves, and they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. Who are gentle and kind to the mu'mineen, but they are stern upon the kuffar, and they strive in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they don't fear the criticism of anybody when it comes to the injunctions of deen and the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So turning away from deen, you will only be harming yourself, and for which now you will get the severest forms of punishment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Further on, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then towards the end of the para, again Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes the deviation of the Christians who had the belief of Trinity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that how can you even think of divinity to be attributed to Isa alayhi salam and his mother? Kana ya'kulani ta'am. Can't you just think that they are such who eat food, and anybody who eats food is in need of food? How can anybody who is in need of eating, how can he ever be God or the son of God? Which is from this now, they are logically Allah Ta'ala proves that the how can ever divinity be attributed to Isa alayhi salam and his mother. Further on in the last ruku, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of the curse which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent down upon the Bani Israel, particularly the Jews, on the tongue of Dawud alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. These Jews who refused to accept the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they must and they transgressed the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala says they were cursed because of their disobedience and because of their exceeding the limits laid down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a further point, كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهُونَ عَنْ مُنْكَرٍ, that they did not stop one another from the evil which they used to commit. So which means that evil which is now committed, particularly that evil which is open, and a person has the ability now to stop that evil, he should stop it, or else a person is liable for the curses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a great lesson for us here also that munkar, which has to be stopped, as long as a person now is in a position to now stop that evil to be committed openly. So, and the last ayat of this para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that the worst enemies of the mu'mineen are the Jews and the polytheists, the mushrikeen. They have the worst type of enmity against the Muslims. But in contrast to them, the Christians, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are much closer in friendship to the mu'mineen compared to the Jews and the mushrikeen. Here it refers to the Christians who are on their deen in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We all know prior to the migration of the mu'mineen to Madinatul Munawwara, when they were being persecuted in Makkatul Mukarramah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave permission to many Sahaba radiallahu anhum to migrate to Abyssinia. And at that time the ruler of Abyssinia, in Abyssinia, was a Christian king. And he welcomed the Muslims and gave them refuge in Abyssinia. And concerning that, Allah Ta'ala says, you will find that they are much closer in friendship to the mu'mineen in contrast to the Jews and the mushrikeen. And the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that amongst them are such who are that they have their scholars and their monks who are really firm on their deen, although it was in a wrong way, with wrong beliefs, but they were firm on their beliefs of Christianity. وَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ, and they were not proud. For that reason, they accommodated the mu'mineen in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they did not have that level of enmity which the Jews and the mushrikeen had.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. روي عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال ما من قوم اجتمعوا يذكرون الله لا يريدون بذلك إلا وجهه إلا ناداهم مناد من السماء أن قوموا مغفورا لكم قد بدلت سيئاتكم حسنات رواه أحمد. حضرت أنس رضي الله عنه سے مروی ہے کہ نبی صلى الله عليه وسلم نے ارشاد فرمایا کہ جو بھی لوگ اللہ تبارک و تعالیٰ کے ذکر کے لیے مجتمع ہو اور ان کا مقصود صرف اللہ کی رضا ہو تو آسمان سے ایک فرشتہ ندا کرتا ہے کہ تم لوگ بخش دیے گئے اور تمہارے برائیوں نیکیوں سے بدل دی گئے. نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم has said, whenever any group of people gather to make the ذکر of اللہ تبارک و تعالیٰ intending nothing but his pleasure, a caller from the heavens proclaims, stand up with all your sins forgiven, your evil has been changed into good deeds.